Amen. Hey, church, before you take a seat, say hi to a few people around you. Say hi to a couple people around you right now. Right now, say hi to a few people. Kids ministry, you are dismissed. Say hi to a few people. Say hello. Say hello. Say hello, mate. Say it in your best British accent. Say hello. Say hello in your best Harry Potter. Kids ministry, you are dismissed. Say hello to one more person on the way back to your seats. You may be seated. Good morning, Christ Church. It's good to see you guys. Welcome, welcome. I see a lot of brand new faces. If this is your first time hanging out with us, we want to say thank you. We love you. My name is Javon. I get the opportunity to serve as the campus pastor here at our old Brooklyn a campus, and it's an honor to serve you guys. It's an honor to be with you on this cold weather. Speaking of cold weather, can we say hello to all of our friends who are watching online? Say hello to all of our online family, those who decide to stay in and not come to church, but that's okay. But anyway, keep moving. We love you guys. We love you. Don't worry. The real Christians came to church, but keep moving. that's the earliest one ever. But man, we're so glad to have you guys again. Just got a few things. The first thing is happy Super Bowl Sunday. Some of you don't care about that. I understand that. Some of you are ready to eat later on and watch the game and everything. So hopefully you guys have a safe, fun-filled Sunday. But just got a few things. Really just one thing. This Thursday, we do have our growth night, 6:30 p.m. here at our old Brooklyn campus. If you're looking to grow in your faith, you're looking to grow in your understanding of the Bible, understanding of who God is, what you're, you know, calling, all of that, right? All of us are on this journey, and we want to help assist you on that journey. And so, with that being said, come and join us this Thursday, 6:30 p.m. for our growth nights. Come meet with us, join with us, gather with us, and let's help each other in this journey of faith. And so today, we're actually starting a brand new sermon series called Family Dynamics. And if you're just joining in with us for the very first time, it's a series that we are going to be walking through, talking about the reality of family. And for a lot of us, family, when you think about it, it's something that we hold close to our heart and we treasure, right? But also, a family can be something that we can go, that has become cold to our heart because of the trauma, right? So wherever you are, wherever you may be, we pray that this series is a blessing and an encouragement for you. But before we jump into our passage of scripture, before we jump into to today's message, let me say a quick prayer for God to bless this series, bless this day, and to bless your heart. So will you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you as our need. You are what we need. You will always be what we need. So in this moment, Lord, meet our needs. Meet our needs. And what we need today, Lord, is another reality, another truth that we are called to walk in faith. And Lord, I pray that we can be people that can find faith by looking to you. And we can not just find faith, but we can walk in it as well. I pray that today and just through these next several weeks as we navigate through this series, that we would understand where you're calling us to and who you're calling us to be. I pray that this is a series, not just that we listen to, but a series that we respond in faith. Respond in faith, and we say to ourselves, Lord Jesus, what do you want to do in me? So bless this series, bless your people, bless families, bless the those who have been impacted, bless those who have a negative view of family. Bless those who are trying to build their family. Would you be with us and would you guide us? We love you, Lord. And again, we need you. It's in your son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Hey, will you give it up for the worship team one more time? Give it up. Leading us in worship again. So again, we're starting this brand new series called Family Dynamics. I feel like this is a timely series because when we think about families, families have been hit, right? Families have been hit, and trying to, again, navigate through those dynamics can be difficult. It can be hard. And in the scriptures, God has a lot to say, little do we realize, about family, right? And family hits home to all of us. Why? Because we all have a family. Right? Whether you talk to them or whether you try to stay as far from them as possible, right? We all come from family. And little do we realize families, in some way, have shaped us, right? They shaped what we believe. They shaped what we value. They shaped our habits and our patterns. I mean, they've shaped so much about us. And in the scriptures, God has a lot to say when it comes to family. Now, I want to be clear about this series before I jump into today's passage. Just to let you know, today's passage in this series is rated PG-13. Just to kind of give you guys a warning and a heads up, especially if you're unfamiliar with the scriptures. But I want to be clear about the direction of this series, because the content is honest and it's going to feel heavy, right? It's going to feel heavy. And that's not just, you know, for the sake of trying to relive past wounds, shaming you or shaming your family or shaming your past or anything like that. But rather, the goal and the aim of this series is to do two things: to help give you and I direction and restoration, but also is an invitation from God. It's an invitation from God to invite God into places that have shaped us the most, to the places where pain has happened and the places where patterns were formed, but also in the places where healing and hope can begin. In the places where healing and hope can begin. So again, you know, whether your family story feels messy or mostly healthy, this series is meant to help you and I to grow in clarity and compassion, but most importantly, to grow in our faith in the Lord, right? And here's the premise of our series, very, very simple for you, but also very real as well. And here's our idea for this series. Families are messy, but God is faithful. That's the reality of our series. If you guys could pop that up for the screen, please. Families are messy, but God is faithful, right? Right, but God is faithful. That's what we're going to be talking about just throughout this whole next several weeks while we are in this particular passage. Particular series. But today's passage, we're going to go to the very first book in the Bible, to one of the earlier families that get introduced to us very early on as we read the scriptures, and that is in the book of Genesis. If you got your Bibles, very easy. Go to the first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 16 is where we're going to be landed at. I'm going to give a little bit of context just to kind of catch you up. So again, for those who may feel unfamiliar with this story, to give you enough context to understand what is going on. But I'm going to read the first six verses first, and then I'm going to break it down. And then we're going to talk about kind of what we can pull from this messy, messy story. So Genesis chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen for you. Genesis chapter 16, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says this, beginning at verse 1. It says, now Abram's, now if you don't know the Bible, Abram later on becomes Abraham, right? But this is very early on before Abraham, before his name was changed, right? In the beginning, his name was Abram. Now Abram and his wife Sarai, now she would have been later on called Sarah. Now, Abram, his wife Sarai, had borne him no children. Very important right there. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So we have three people we're introduced to: Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. Verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, her husband, look what she says. Look, or some of your Bibles may say, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go to my maidservant, and perhaps I can build a family by her. Say what? next part, he says, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And so after he had lived in Canaan for 10 years, his wife Sarai took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to Abram to be his wife. This is getting weird, y'all. What's going on here? Look at verse 4. Verse 4, it says, and he, told you, here's the PG-13, slept with her. Abram slept with Hagar, and she conceived. But when Hagar realized that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Verse 5. It goes on, it says, then Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be upon you. Well, hold on, wait a minute. What are you talking about? I delivered my servant into your arms. And ever since she saw that she was pregnant, she has treated me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Look at verse 6. This is sad. Hear, or behold, said Abram, your servant is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her. And then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she fled from her. Now, if this is your first time reading this particular story, I want you to know the Bible is very upfront and very real. And how is it real and how is it upfront? It reminds us that we are messy, that we're very messy people, right? And in our mess, it's very easy to miss God's intention and design for our very own lives. Now, the first thing I want to say is, before we dive into these particulars, is the very first thing I want to say is, we are just a few chapters shy from where the scriptures tells us that everything that we see and everything that we have, there was a creative order, right? Creation order, right? Genesis 1 tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? But it points to more than just God's creation. It points to what I've already said, God's order, but also God's goodness, right? So when God creates, it's not just God creating just for the sake of creating. Everything he creates is with intention. It's with purpose. It's with order, right? The sun has a purpose. The moon has a purpose. The stars have a purpose. You and I are part of that creative order, so therefore you and I are a part of his purpose, right? But not just a part of his purpose, but the scripture tells us that everything God created was, say it with me, good. Thank you, Paul. So not only are we a part of God's intentional purpose or design, but it's a good purpose and a good design. Now, here's the one thing that I'm trying to connect this to when I talk about that. What I'm trying to say is family flows from the creation order. Family is God's gift to us. Families are a gift from God meant to reflect his order and his goodness. That's the next point. Families are a gift from God meant to reflect his order and his goodness. Again, as I said earlier, families, when you think about it, families are a way of how God shapes a lot about us, how we understand community, how we understand connection, it builds our character, right? Now, here's the one thing the scripture wants you and I to understand, and this is the part where I really want to zero in on, right? Scripture tells us that families, that they function for formation, not for perfection. Now, what did we just read? We just read this. No family is perfect. A lot of us, we need to hear that. We need to be reminded of that. The family that you had in the past wasn't perfect, and the family you have now will not be perfect either. Especially when these figures, and I'm going to talk about these figures in just a little bit, and it's like, it would blow your mind just to know that if these people, God's chosen people, they got it wrong, they are imperfect, well, friends, there's no such thing as a perfect family, right? Families are meant to be what we call a living picture of God's compassion and God's care. But what we see in this particular story, and maybe what we see in your particular story, is what happens when trust in God is lost. What happens when his order and his goodness is lost, right? And we're going to pick apart just how mess gets created. Now, when you hear the word mess, it feels very familiar for you, doesn't it? Feels very familiar, and it touches home, and it's meant to, yes, be familiar, but also there's going to be a pathway of hope for us towards the end. So this part is going to feel painful, It's going to bring up some things you don't want to hear, but stay tuned, because guess what? Pain doesn't get the last word in this story. Pain doesn't get the last word in the story. But let's talk about it. Let's talk about how the mess is created. Well, let's bring up verse 1. Verse 1, we're introduced to these two figures. Now, again, I told you I was going to give context. Here's the context. Abraham, if I say Abraham, you know who I meant. Abraham was, in chapter 12, we see God call this guy Abraham, who was from the Ur of Chaldeans, from a distant country, saying, hey, I choose you. Now, Abraham wasn't pursuing God, but God looked to him, called him, and says, I want to bless you. And the way God was going to bless him was giving him land, giving him descendants, but ultimately, the very great promise was giving him, anybody know, a son. But here's the problem. Abraham and his wife Sarah, they're advanced in their years. You know, there comes a point where having children becomes a little bit difficult the older you get, right? Like a little bit difficult, right? All right. And but God said, hey, no, despite whatever your condition may be, I'm gonna bless you. I'm gonna bless you. And so years and years go by. They follow God, they walk with God, and all of that. But what we find in verse 1 is something that trips them up. And look what it says. Verse 1. Now, Abram's wife, Sarai, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And look at what it says in verse 2. It says, so Sarai said to Abram, look, the Lord has prevented me. Yes, the Lord promised us, but I don't see that promise. We have no children, and I'm getting older. Right? And so what does she do? She says, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go to my maidservant, and perhaps I can build a family by her. Stop there. Now, it's very interesting. What is going on here? Sarah represents how sometimes mess is caused in families. And how is mess at times caused in families? When one tries to control. What's going on here? Sarai's not getting what she wants. She's not getting what she wants, right? And when we need to take a step back is a lot of the reasons why she's acting out of this is out of fear. Scripture told us that she had not been able to have children, right? Which meant she was barren. In ancient culture, a woman, a female, to not being able to have children, it would have bought a lot of social stigma. It would have bought a lot of pain, right? Right? That they would have been seen as lesser, right? And everything is going on. But Sarai, in the midst of this moment, has this bright idea. I'm not getting what I want, therefore I'm going to demand to get what I want. And what happens? Hagar becomes a victim because of someone else's fear. And here's the thing about fear. Here's the thing about fear. And it's very much shown in Sarah. Fear often expresses itself through control. See, what happens is Sarah, she feels the weight. Instead of putting her identity in who God is and who she is before the Lord, she put her identity in the fact that, hey, I don't have any children. So therefore, I feel this weight to rise up and to show myself as worthy through the status and the appearance of my family, which means this. The point I want to make is this. Every family, every individual needs a firm sense of identity. Every one of us needs a firm sense of identity, right? Every single one of us needs to have a realization of who we are and whose we are. And identity is rooted in who we are before God. Now, why am I saying this? Because I see that a lot of us, see, what Sarah is doing is what a lot of us do. Sometimes when I can go a little bit too far with my kids. Anybody kind of use choice words when you get mad at your kids? y'all not going to be real with me today. Y'all just going to... Anybody use choice words towards the family members? When they, thank you, Keith. You always are reliable. My brother, my Calvinist brother. Anyway, anybody use choice words when you don't get your way, you know? And sometimes with my children, you know, I can go too far, say things that I shouldn't say. And as soon as I do that, I beat myself up as a parent. You know the first thing that I'd say? I'm a terrible dad. I'm an awful father. Right? And that sorrow, yeah, it you may say that it's justified, but you would say that's untrue, right? You would say that's untrue. But what's happening in that moment? What's happening in that moment, I'm putting my identity in my role. But here's the reality. Our roles in our families, they're callings, not identity. See, here's the truth. Here's the truth. If we live our lives and our families as just trying to be a good mom, which I see a lot of women take a lot of very much passion in. If the totality of your existence is to be a good mom, a good father, a good spouse, a good son, a good daughter, and say, hey, the totality of my life is just to be good at this, what's going to happen? Fear and control are going to follow. Fear and control are going to follow. Because you're going to have moments where you fail. You're going to have moments, because you've had those moments, right? You've had those moments as a spouse. You've had those moments as a parent. You've had those moments as a child. You've had those moments as a grandparent. You've had those moments. And what the Bible wants to teach us in this moment, in this time, is that you and I need to have a firm sense of identity in who we are because of whose we are before the Lord. Because if we don't, we will be like Sarah. And what is Sarah doing in this story? Control became her coping mechanism. Control became her coping mechanism. She became manipulating. I know a lot of us don't like hearing that word. She became manipulating. She didn't get what she wants, so therefore she's going to demand what she wants. Why? Because her identity is misplaced. And when identity is misplaced, control feels necessary. But also, what do we see here in this passage? So Sarah, where we gather in this passage, Sarah has this bright idea. I'm going to have children through someone else, and I'm going to make someone else get what I want. No matter the cost, my needs come first. So therefore, she makes this young lady, Hagar, who probably was someone who worked for the family, right? She was a servant girl. She worked for the family. She makes Hagar go and marry her husband, right, which is very interesting, right? And here's the one thing I want everybody to know. When polygamy shows up in the Bible, it's not promoting it. It's telling you this is a bad idea. Because every time it pops up in the Bible, it doesn't go well for the individuals, right? Because a lot of people will try to say the Bible promotes it. No, it doesn't. It's telling you this. When this happens, things go south. Mess is created. What is it trying to say? When you step out of God's order, mess builds, right? And so she has this bright idea, hey, go marry and sleep with this woman, and then I can have children. So therefore, Abraham decides, he says, you know what, babe, I support you, you know. You know, I just want you to be happy, honey, you know. Just want you to be happy. Okay, you know. I one time heard somebody say, if you're having problems with one woman, don't go out and get another woman because you're going to have two problems. Right? And so he, you know, he goes in, he does it, you know, and she gets pregnant. But then the Bible says something very interesting. Look what it says in verse 4. Look at what it says in verse 4. Verse 4, bring it up for him, Jalen. In verse 4 it says, and he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. But when Hagar realized that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And Sarah said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be upon you. What? It was your idea, girl. I was just following the plan. I was trying to be a man and follow the plan. What are you talking about? Look at what goes on. May the wrong done to me be upon you. I delivered my servant into your arms. And ever since she saw that she was pregnant, next part, she has treated me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. What's going on here? See, here's the thing about how Sarah continues to add to the mess. All jokes aside, how she continues to add the message, continues to participate in the mess is this. She's not owning her part, but she's redirecting her pain. Rather than dealing with her mess honestly, she redirects it through blame. Blaming became a way for her to protect her self-image, a way for her to avoid vulnerability. And over time, friends, unowned pain, it begins to harden. Because pain doesn't just hurt, it hardens our heart. Unowned pain, it turns into resentment, and resentment turns us into emotional captors of others. What we see early on is her way of coping was through control, but now we see her way of coping now was through blaming. And a lot of us, we're very familiar with this reality. A lot of us, if we can get serious, we're very familiar with this reality because a lot of us blame others for a lot of the things we have gone through, what we're experiencing, and what's happening in our lives. What has happened in our lives. We're holding people hostage. And sometimes that blame doesn't just stick around for a season. It sticks around for a long, long time. It sticks around for a long, long time. Instead of addressing the hurt, we criticize others' errors. We hold them hostage by their worst moments. And instead of dealing with the pain, we use pain as a leverage. And I want to free a lot of us today that though it's justified to want to call out error in family, it's another thing where that begins to now become weighty in your life. Because here's the thing about blaming. There's a season to call out when correction needs to be, when error needs to be addressed. But then there's a season where we have to learn the spirit of moving forward. Of moving forward, of trusting God. Right? Because I think a lot of us, we're casting blame on people because we just want them to apologize. We want them to own up to the dysfunction. And some people just never arrive to that place. They just never get to that moment. Right? Right? And we got to be careful because if we wait for the results, we become worse. We wait for those type of results, we become worse. So Sarai adds to this mess by coping through control. I want this. This is what I want. I'm not getting what I want. And really, it came out of fear. But then, because of her fear, she began to play the blame game, right? But let's talk about the next person because every individual in this story is not innocent. Every individual in this story is not innocent. Abraham plays a huge role in this. What do we see happen? Again, Sarai has this idea, and Abraham just goes along with it. Right? He goes along with it. And then when he sees, listen to this. This is very interesting because we just read this. He sees Sarai grow bitter towards Hagar, and he allows it to happen. What do we see in this? How does mess sometimes get created in the midst of families? Passivity, right? Passivity often looks like peace, but really it's the choice to overlook conflict, to avoid hard conversations, to stay silent just for the sake of keeping the peace. And that can look good, and that can look loving, and it can seem wise, but it actually creates inner turmoil. And here's the thing about passivity. It doesn't prevent pain. It permits it. And whatever you permit, Logan and Haley and I live by this. And whatever you permit, you promote. Whatever you permit, you promote. Because a lot of the pain and the mess that we've had, you can bring that point down. A lot of the pain and the mess that we've had has been because of the conflict that has been produced in the midst of families, in the midst of marriages, in the midst of parenting. It's been all of that. A lot of that has been due just the conflict. But here's the one thing that I want to help you today. Here's the one way how I want to help ease a lot of us today. Conflict. Are you ready? Taking down notes? Conflict is healthy. It is. Conflict is healthy, right? It's unavoidable, but it's also healthy at the same time when it's done with humility and dependence on God. As a matter of fact, in the midst of conflict and trusting in God, what happens is conflict, when we face it, can be a way of how God grows much of us. It can be a way of how God can correct us and to challenge us. And some of the marriages that I see that are blossoming, some of the families that I see that are blossoming are not families that have just avoided conflict, but they learn to approach it trusting God. They learn to approach it looking to the Lord and trusting in the Lord. And again, the goal of life isn't to avoid conflict. Avoiding conflict doesn't preserve peace. It actually hinders growth. And the goal isn't to avoid conflict. But the real question is, where do you turn when conflict shows up? Because a lot of us, we handle conflict through our impulses. I'm not getting what I want. I'd rather blame than own. Right? But this is an invitation in this passage. This is an invitation to invite the Lord in. Right? So that conflict, not that it can be wished away, but it can be used for a greater purpose in his great hands to work in our hearts more and more. Right? And a lot of us, we grew up when conflict was dealt with confrontation. But every conflict doesn't always mean confrontation. Most conflict, what we need is faith. What we need is trust. What we need is faith and trust in God. In our marriages, right? In raising children, in having children, with our parents and siblings, right? Confrontation. Listen, conflict doesn't need confrontation. It just needs faith. And then we have Hagar as we close. Let's close with this. Again, every individual plays a part in the mess. And everybody that we see, what we see happening in the midst of our families, a lot of us can pinpoint one person where mess was created. But sometimes if we take a step back and we look at the totality and the 30,000-foot view of the things that have happened in our family, if we can be honest, we have participated in the mess as well too. It's easy to say it's Sarah's fault. It's easy to say it's Abraham's fault, which I can understand that. It's easy to say it's Abraham's fault. But Hagar, she plays a role in it too. Now, Hagar, again, as I said, she is an Egyptian. She is a maidservant. She's working for the family. She pretty much does whatever they tell her to do, right? And she follows through on the plan. And then there's a moment where she goes in and she becomes a wife. And, you know, she goes in and she sleeps with Abram. And then she becomes pregnant. And then the scripture tells us she began to treat Sarai, her mistress, with contempt. She began to showboat. She was walking what we would call false pride. And her treatment of Sarai flows from the fact of this reality. She herself had been mistreated and overlooked. And as soon as her status changed, she began to feel seen for the first time. She says, look at me. I got pregnant. You kidding? I'm better than you. Look at me. I'm favored more than you, right? And there's a sense of false pride in this happening. And pride, it became a way to protect her heart. And for many of us, the reality of Hagar feels all too familiar. Because here's the truth, and here's what I want to say, and this is going to hit home for a lot of us. We've all felt overlooked before. And some of us feel overlooked now. We long to feel valued from our spouses, from our children, from our mothers, from our fathers, from people. We long to feel appreciated. We long to feel valued. We long to feel cared for. But it never seems like it's enough. See, for many of us, we're just looking and working for the moments where someone says to us, do we care for? I'm proud of you. And sure, we hear it from outside parties, but there's that one particular person in our lives we want to hear it from the most, but we can't get it. We're fishing for the I'm proud of you moments. We're fishing for I love you moments. And for a lot of us growing up, present today, love feels absent. And when love feels absent, we often respond by trying to prove ourselves, perform for others' love, hoping that our efforts will give us a sense of worth. And a lot of us don't realize whenever we feel overlooked and whenever those moments have happened, the pain of feeling overlooked creates deep insecurity. And here's the thing about that insecurity, it follows us. The insecurity that a young woman doesn't get from her mother transitions into her marriage. The insecurity that a young man doesn't get from his father transitions and goes into his later adult life. And they don't know that a lot of what they do is because they were fishing for what they couldn't find before. And that's a lot of us today. I just want to feel enough. I just want to be seen. I just want to feel heard. I just want to matter. Why? Because I've never felt like that before. I've never felt like that before in my life. Now, here's what I want to say about this as we close. Genesis 16 teaches us we don't just see one bad decision. We see pain reproducing pain. Every one of their action caused pain to one another and beyond. And for many of us, it's true for us. We've made bad decisions that have hurt us, and others have made bad decisions. We've made bad decisions that have hurt others, and others have made bad decisions that have hurt us. And that pain doesn't just stay in the past. It shapes how we see ourselves, how we approach our relationships, especially our future relationships. As a matter of fact, our current relationships. But also, it affects how we view God as well. Pain doesn't just hurt us. It shapes us. But here's the thing, friends. Pain explains our behavior. But it doesn't get the final word. God does. As all this mess is happening, as all this mistreatment is happening, as all this desires and having the right intentions, but the wrong methods, and all this stuff is happening, all this mess is being created, we see God step on the scene in verse 7. So Hagar, she's being mistreated, and she runs away. She runs from her problem. She runs from responsibility. She runs from ownership. She runs from pain. But look what happens in verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says this. Verse 7, it says, now the angel of the Lord found Hagar. Hagar wasn't looking for God, but God came looking for her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar by the spring of water in the desert and the spring along the road of Shur to Shur. And in verse 8, it says, Hagar, servant of Sarai, he said, where have you come from? Where are you going? Look what she says. I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she replied. In verse 9, so the angel of the Lord told her, return to your mistress. Submit to her authority. Verse 10, then the angel of the Lord added, I will greatly multiply your offspring so that they will be too numerous to count. Then the angel of the Lord proceeded, behold, you will conceive and will bear a son. And you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. Isn't that sobering? The Lord has heard your cry for your affliction. It keeps going. He goes on. He says, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. Very interesting translation if you dig into that. He will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. Look at verse 13. So Hagar gave this name to the Lord who had spoken to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, here I have seen the one who sees me. Listen to this. Hagar is running from her pain. She's running from her choices. But God meets her. And God meeting her means two things. Number one, God sees and knows our struggle. He's near to the brokenhearted. God's heart breaks when your heart breaks. God's heart is grieved when your heart is grieving. But also, number two, God redirects and redeems with hope. Here's what I love about God. God didn't lecture Hagar. He didn't give her a lecture. He just reassured her of her future. He didn't give her a lecture on her past. He just reassured her of her future. He directs her steps and reminds her that her story isn't over. And I think for a lot of us, we have to realize, and sometimes we think that because of what has happened and because of what's going on and because of what's continuing, we allow that very reality to tell our story. But God says, and God reminds us time and time again, the story isn't over. Your story isn't over. And some of us are still living under the weight of what has happened, but God is far more interested in where he is leading you than where you have been. God is far more interested in where he is leading you, where he is taking you, than where you have been. And a lot of us, we're running and running and we're running, but God says, I see you, and your story's not over. Don't let pain determine your marriage. Don't let pain define your family. Don't let pain define your relationships. I see you, but I want to reassure you of where I am leading you. Where I am leading you, right? This doesn't mean that a past doesn't matter. It just means that the past doesn't have to have the final word. This doesn't mean the past doesn't matter. This doesn't mean what happened doesn't matter. It just means what has happened doesn't get the final word. God sees your past, and he is faithful to redeem your future. God sees your past. He sees the pain that has been caused. He sees the brokenness that has developed. He sees the trauma that has affected you. He sees those moments. But God is not just a God who just says, I see you. No, his empathy, his love, his grace says, I draw near to move you from where you are to where you need to be. And I would do the same thing in your family. I would do the same thing in your life. And what does this cause us to do? To trust God with family. We got to trust God. We got to trust God with our mess. We got to trust God with others' mess. We have to move forward and trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that today is a moment where we realize and we understand you are calling us forward to find you and to be led by you. And I pray today, Lord, because, Lord, there are marriages that are hanging on by the thread. There are families that are constantly reminded of the brokenness and the dysfunction, and they're allowing the brokenness and the dysfunction to lead and guide. But I pray that they take pain out of the driver's seat and they put you back in it. They say, Lord, lead, because you see me. You know me. You've loved me. And now, Lord, lead me. And I pray that we have that same reality. I pray that, Lord, this would be step one towards healing and hope. This would be step one towards a marriage that will later flourish. This would be step one towards a family that feels whole. This is step one for relationships to be reconciled. This is step one for forgiveness to be possible. This would be step one for ownership, for accountability. And so, Lord, I pray that as we see this mess, we know that you still remain faithful. That you still remain faithful. So bless us, I pray. Help us, I pray. It's in your Son's perfect name. Amen.